Airplanes don't have stations. They've got airports.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Emergency exits are here, here, and here.
Have you had a very...
good meal yesterday?
Yes, I did. They...
chicken. What? Spicy chicken. With spring onions. It was Chinese.
Chinese?
Yeah, it was going in the Chinese direction, but it had that Indian kick in there. You know what I mean?
Yeah, the Indian kick never leaves.
Oh, it was good.
Mm.
It was good.
Right.
Yeah.
Did you cook it yourself?
No.
Oh, you made it cooked?
No, a friend.
A friend cooked it?
Yeah, a friend of a friend. A wife of a friend of a friend.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I want that chicken. Have you worked ever, like, at a firm or something?
Yeah, I've worked all sorts of places.
Have you had a very nasty boss?
Oh, I've had a horrible boss.
Really?
Her name is Habibi. She just bosses me around. No. No, but I've had a really bad boss.
Really?
Yeah, like a really bad boss. It was at a time where I was working in a sales environment, and we were cold calling customers and trying to trick them into buying our product, which was completely ripping them off. It was
a big, huge scam.
Yeah. I didn't figure it out for a long time, but he would come storming in sometimes, and you know, it's a hall full of people behind desks, and he would just start effing and blinding at the top of his voice, his face bright red. And at one point, he pointed to one of the employees. He was my friend, and he pointed to his chest because he was wearing a t-shirt underneath his shirt, and some of the design could be seen through the shirt. So he told him to effing get back to the back of the room, and if you ever come to work like that again, I'll effing rip it off. I've had some bad experiences in life.
That's horrible, man.
Yeah.
What about colleagues? Or how did you deal with him?
I just kind of put my head down and tried to ignore him and did my work.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't very nice.
Right. You did that because you were an employee, right? But suppose that there's a person in your life, a friend, I doubt that you'd be friends with a person like that, or a person like that would have real friends at all.
Yeah.
What I mean is a person that you always have to interact with, you always have to interact with those people, they boss you around, or, for example, they might find reasons. No, let alone these people. How do you deal with someone criticizing you?
Criticizing me? If it's positive, critical...
How do you tell?
Feedback, huh?
How do you tell if it's positive or...
Well, you can sometimes tell if you kind of try to divorce yourself and look at, like, yourself from your nafs.
Yeah.
And then look at it but as, like, a third person.
Yeah.
Like, where is this person coming from? Why is he saying what he's saying?
Yeah. For example, a person who does it for his pleasure, for example. There's certain people who like doing that because they just like doing that for some reason, mm-hmm. right? They also do have a certain point. Right, because they have to have a point for them to be able to. So they work hard, look for an excuse. Hard. Did I sound Australian?
Mm.
Anyway, yeah, they do, and they find an excuse
to what?
To actually put that in front of you and, like, rub it in your face.
Oh,
right,
right. Right. Somebody who's just looking to kind of bring you down.
Right. They try to do that, but they want to find something that they want to put in your face and throw it around, right?
Yeah.
So that's also something that's there, and there might be something that's actually wrong with you, isn't it?
Mm.
And they're trying to rub it in your face. So how do you that's what I mean when I by saying, how do you tell that, like, if it's positive?
Yeah, it reminds me of an incident in Imam Baqir alayhi salam's lifetime when this man, he was walking by Imam Baqir alayhi salam, he was working in the field. And this man says, hey, Baqara, you know, which in Arabic means cow. So he was trying to mock the imam.
Yeah.
The imam just looks at him, smiles, and says, my name is Baqir, not Baqara. Right?
And that's it.
Huh?
Okay, all right. That's interesting.
There's been other times where, you know, where somebody says, you know, your mother was such and such to the imams, right? And the imam just says, look, if what you're saying is truth, then may Allah forgive her. And if what you're saying is not the truth, may Allah forgive you. I think sometimes what we have to do is look at whether it is going to harm the cause or whether it's going to harm you as a person. If it's going to harm you as a person, then, you know, just kind of sidetrack it. Just kind of move aside. Dodge it. You know, it's like boxing. That's what these examples show us, right? He didn't, you know, yell back. There are times where you need to yell back. When do you need to lose your temper? When do you need to, you know, get angry? It's when the deen itself is being attacked.
Yeah.
When it's for the sake of Allah. But when it's you personally that is being attacked. And look, this is a tricky situation because the Imam himself, he is Islam manifest.
Mm.
And yet he's doing that. So sometimes, you know, we become scholars and we start to become representatives of the deen. So when somebody attacks us, we see it as an attack on Islam itself. We should not fall into that trap. It's a trap of shaitan. Who are we? We're nothing, right? There is that element to it that you need to just kind of bob and weave. You need to dodge it. There's actually a beautiful hadith in this regard. I think it was Imam Ali alayhi salam. It may have been one of the other imams. They said that, look, if somebody says something cruel to you or they insult you, lower your gaze and it will miss you.
No, wow.
Yeah, so just kind of look down, look away, and you know, it's almost like an energy. Somebody is saying something bad, it's like they're throwing something in your direction. It's like an arrow, right? You just put your head down and it misses you. I've tried it.
Yeah, did it work?
A little bit. I mean, yeah.
There's a verse in the Quran that says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَ أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا Allah
presents an example.
Presents an example of a person who has got multiple owners, for example.
SubhanAllah.
And these owners are not in agreement with each other. So the multiple owners are not in agreement with each other. And the other example is of a person who is owned, I'm going to say employed because it's the 21st century, right? By a single person. It says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ
But that is really beautiful because what it's showing is that there are certain people who are owned by more than one owner. That's what we're talking about, right? They have multiple masters.
Yeah, yeah.
That person, throughout their life, they are going to be confused. They're going to be like, oh, should I listen to this? Should I listen to that? Should I listen to... The person who has one master, they can give everything and all of their attention and all of their mind to that one master. And that's what we have to do in life. We need to stop looking at all the different masters that we have in our life without even realizing it. You know, your wife says one thing, you have to listen to that. Your uncle says another thing. Your brother says one thing. Some person insults you. Some person praises you. And all of these things, they have an effect on you.
Your anger says one thing. Your greed says one thing. Your lust says one thing.
Right. And then all of your emotions, they're tugging you this way, that way. It's like we are actually like a tiny little boat in an ocean in the middle of an enormous storm. And it's just throwing us, it's crashing us, it's pulling us in every direction. It's like we have multiple ropes tied to us on our arms and our legs and our hair and our eyes and our tongues. And it's just constantly pulling in different directions. Now, if a person can just gather all those ropes and just, you know, throw it up into the air.
And just hold on to arwatul wuthqa.
You know, you arwatul wuthqa, right? The firm handhold. If only we could do that. If only we could free ourselves from all these other masters and realize that there's only one master, and that's Allah. Every interaction that we have with people is only and only because of what that one master wants us to do.
Yeah, if that's the case, like if that's, I mean, that should be the case, right? The example with this people, this boss, or whatever, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, the way you mentioned, he was conscious about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from him at that very point, right? So if that's the approach that we have, right, that we are not fully aware, we're not even close to the awareness of the, of what Allah wants from us, the way Imam alayhi salatu wasalam did, and he said the exact thing that Allah wanted him to say. But yeah, it does require a bit of consultation, right? So we need to go to... There's one thing, man. I think we should always have a mentor. We should always have a person to go to, right? That mentor could be your Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya. That could be your Munajat.
The Qur'an.
Where we do not understand the Qur'an, we should have this person. And these events that we have, they're people who are actually capable of diagnosing these things. You know, they analyze. Like, you go and tell them, this happened, and this is how I reacted. Was it how I was was this how I was supposed to react? And is it what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from me? And we will find the answer. If we do not find the answer, if we don't have a person like this, you might be living somewhere where you, it's not easy for you to access someone who's a scholar or something. You can look in a hadith. Like, for example, you got angry, you can look up anger in a hadith. If you're angry, you can look up a hadith for this topic. If you were hit or, you know, stuff like that, anything, it could be anything, you can look it up. And if nothing were, or if all fails and you could not reach a conclusion at all, then man, there's nothing as heavy as tawassul. Tawassul in the sense that you, Imam of our time, he hears us and he listens to us and he always does answer. So yeah, that's one thing that we can do to find out what our responsibility is.
In regards to toxic people.
Sorry?
Regarding toxic people.
Regarding toxic people, you know? Like, what I'm saying is, you know, at times we think, as naive as we are, that, oh, this isn't a problem that I need to take to Imam alayhi salam. Oh, this isn't a problem that I need to... Every single thing is concerning what Allah wants, right? Every single thing. So there's no small thing that... There's nothing small, right? And there's one thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which is completely... for example, when you go to someone, a very generous person, and you ask him for something, he does it for you once, twice, thrice, 10 times. But at probably after a certain amount of times, they're tired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't like that, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like, oh, I'm going to ask this small thing from Allah or Imam Zaman alayhi salam, and I can't get that bigger thing. No, it's not like that. He's the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Atam, the complete manifestation, means that they... He is the sababul muttasilu bayna al-ardi was-sama, right? You know, they join the earth and the skies, the heavens, right? So all grace that reaches you is through them. So we should not hesitate to ask, consult, and, you know, seek their help in any matter that we are, you know, unsure about or uncertain about.
Okay, that's interesting. If we prioritize Allah properly give Him the worship that is due to Him and the taqwa that is due to Him and the love and devotion that is due to Him, toxic people have no... they have nothing to do with us. They don't
actually,
have an
influence. You might actually feel sorry for them. Right?
Yeah.
If you got that thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like for example, you feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, and you look at this person losing himself and trying to do everything, and you're like, oh, bro, you are sad.
Yeah.
You know? With this sadness, we're going to allow the passengers to board on the train and
get
until
out.
Next time. Yep. We're going to stay here at the station. Until next time, from me and Muzaffar, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free and made me strong.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The FBI is vetting all 25,000 National Guard troops arriving in Washington, D.C. for President-elect Joe Biden's inauguration amid fears of an insider attack, as heavily fortified state capitals across the United States saw only small-scale protests by far-right groups on Sunday, 17th of January. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Lois Beckett and Jason Wilson, with the Associated Press also contributing. The piece is titled Biden Inauguration, 25,000 National Guard Vetted Over Insider Attack Fears as State Protests Fizzle. The FBI is vetting all 25,000 National Guard troops arriving in Washington, D.C. for President-elect Joe Biden's inauguration amid fears of an insider attack, as heavily fortified state capitals across the United States saw only small-scale protests by far-right groups on Sunday, 17th of January. Commanders have been warned to be on the lookout for problems within their ranks, and National Guard members are being trained to identify potential insider threats, Army Secretary Ryan McCarthy told the Associated Press. We're continually going through the process and taking second, third looks at every one of the individuals assigned to this operation, Ryan McCarthy said in an interview on Sunday, after he and other military leaders went through a three-hour security drill. So far, however, he and other leaders said they had not seen evidence of any such threats, and officials said the vetting hadn't flagged any issues. The warning came after muted protests across the country saw only a handful of armed men showing up to planned right-wing demonstrations. Following the pro-Trump insurrection at the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday, 6th of January, governors in many states had mobilized the National Guard, erected fences around government buildings, and in some cases even canceled official business, amid warnings from law enforcement agencies of armed protests in all 50 states ahead of Joe Biden's inauguration on Wednesday, 20th of January. On Sunday, the only far-right groups that were visible at the protests were the ones who had first promoted the event, members of the Boogaloo Boys, an extremist pro-gun and anti-government movement fixated on a coming civil war. Their desire to make the protests happen across all 50 states was not realized, and even in the states where protests did take place, they were unable to muster significant numbers. In Salem, Oregon, where the state capitol was breached in December, and where dozens of far-right protesters clashed with Oregon State Police on 1st of January this year, the entire protest consisted of just 8 heavily armed Boogaloo Boys, compared with more than 20 reporters and journalists. In Lansing, Michigan, where the state's capitol was also breached by armed men in April, and where men with alleged Boogaloo ties were charged in a plot to kidnap the Democratic governor of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer, this fall, about a dozen Boogaloo boys showed up to protest, according to local news reports. One journalist estimated the Boogaloo boys stayed for about 30 minutes. In Ohio, there were about two dozen protesters at the Capitol in all, some armed with assault-style rifles and wearing military gear. Several identified themselves as part of the Boogaloo movement. In Colorado, there were a handful of Boogaloo boys at the state capitol, and in New Hampshire, there were just five, the New York Times reported. In Arizona, there were about 10 protesters at the state capitol, the Arizona Republic reported, with two men captured in photographs wearing the Hawaiian shirts paired with a military-style rifle that the Boogaloo boys chose as their uniform. The National Guard vetting process began as the first troops began deploying to Washington, D.C. more than a week ago, according to multiple officials. The question is that all of them? Are there others? Said Ryan McCarthy. We need to be conscious of it, and we need to put all of the mechanisms in place to thoroughly vet these men and women who would support any operations like this. This is a national priority. We have to be successful as an institution, said McCarthy. McCarthy added, we want to send a message to everyone in the United States and for the rest of the world that we can do this safely and peacefully. Since June, prosecutors have charged multiple Boogaloo boys in a series of violent incidents, including the alleged murders of a federal security officer and a sheriff's deputy in California, and an alleged plot to set off Molotov cocktails at a Black Lives Matter protest in Las Vegas, Nevada, and the alleged plot to kidnap a Democratic governor of Michigan. Asked in a text message about the limited success of the protests on Sunday, Southern Poverty Law Center spokesman Michael Edison Hayden said, Boogaloo adherents voiced quixotic plans for Sunday. They ran up against obstacles in achieving them in the aftermath of the violence on 6th of January and lost access to websites they typically use to bring crowds together. An influential Boogaloo movement website that analysts said had first advertised the national protest on Sunday was taken offline last week, and amid fallout from the Capitol riot, Sunday's protests themselves had become a point of contention in the remaining online platforms that far-right activists could access. In a group dedicated to refugees from Parler, the far-right friendly social media platform whose hosting was yanked by Amazon a week ago, users clashed over the planned protests, some arguing the events were a false flag and a trap laid by anti-fascists or law enforcement. Beyond social media, far-right leaders also expressed reservations about joining the actions, even as the FBI circulated warnings in the past week about new potential armed demonstrations. Some prominent leaders of extremist groups who had a presence at the Capitol attack on 6th of January claimed publicly that they did not want their followers to attend protests this week. Stuart Rhodes, the founder of the Oath Keepers, one of the country's most prominent anti-government militias, was captured on video talking to militia members outside the Capitol on 6th of January. In an email to supporters on Thursday, Stuart Rhodes joined other extremists in asking Donald Trump to declare martial law, but he also said they should not gather at state capitals to protest, warning them of false flag traps. Enrique Tarrio, the leader of the neo-fascist Proud Boys, told USA Today that his group was not mobilizing as part of inauguration protests. I feel like this part of the battle is over, Enrique Tarrio said. White nationalist streamer Nicholas Fuentes said to steer clear of the inauguration, warning of an increased military presence. Jarrett Holt, a visiting research fellow at the Atlantic Council's Digital Forensic Research Laboratory, where he monitors extremist groups online, said that as Boogaloo Boy activists had tried to broaden the appeal of the 17th of January protests, they became conflated with the Stop the Steal movement and other strands of pro-Trump protests. But Jarrett Holt says that in the wake of 6th of January, the far right has become feverishly paranoid about any events surrounding the inauguration. Researchers who monitor extremist groups said that the sweeping bans and takedowns of far-right accounts in the past 10 days had left many groups in disarray, and that the ongoing arrests of people who participated in the Capitol attack on 6th of January also appears to be having a deterrent effect.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, you're always being watched. The first sign of belief in God, the Almighty, is when one feels being under His constant and overall control, from never being out of His sight, and also feeling that His watchmen have surrounded us from all directions. The higher degree of belief results in more and deeper feeling for this control, so that man finds himself constantly in His presence. This feeling is the greatest motivator for correction of faults at the level of the individual and the society. It is also the most beautiful manifestation of belief and can rectify some of the most complex social disorders. This feeling of I am always being watched by a super being, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by a being who has created me, by a being who is in control, by a being who has given me all these blessings, by a being who has created and given me a program for my life. My life is just not a waste, it's not a coincidence. My Creator has given me the ability to be able to perform the duties in this life and also receive the blessings in the hereafter. So this feeling of being washed is something very special. Don't let go. Only the believers have this feeling. It's not the unbelievers are blessed with this feeling. The feeling of being watched and somebody looking over my shoulder, he's looking at what I'm doing, all of my actions. This is special for believers. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the topic of you are always being watched. Imam Jawad alayhi salam has said, "You should know that you are never out of God's sight. Now how shall you be?" This is a question that the Imam raises for us. This is an invitation for us to contemplate and to think and to ponder. Well, first of all, it is a reality that we are never out of God's sight. But what benefits does this realization bring about? Number one, you will not be unjust to yourself and others. Well, if you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you and He expects you to be just, of course, you're going to try your best to be just towards others. You're not going to end up doing injustice. Number two, you will avoid all sins and actions disliked by God. You know that Allah created you. He's looking over your shoulder. You know that Allah has tasked you with some responsibilities. Of course, you are going to be carrying out the actions Allah wants you to carry out, and you're going to be not performing the actions Allah doesn't want you to act. Number three, you will feel compelled to figure out what He wants from you. See, another beauty of this whole idea of that you are always being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you would want to know. You would want to find out, what is it that Allah wants from me in this life? If you don't have this feeling, you're on your own. You don't know what to do with your life, so you do random things. And most of those things are bad. Number four, you will begin to have a purpose for your life. Well, this responsibility, it brings about a purpose to your life. It gives you a direction. It gives your life a meaning. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Last but not the least is continuous improvement will become your goal if you're being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
A study by the Balkans and Europe Policy Advisory Group, published before the regional vaccination campaign started in December, concluded that coronavirus conspiracy theories are believed by nearly 80% of citizens of the Western Balkan countries striving to join the European Union. It said about half of them will refuse to get vaccinated. Some theories say the virus isn't real or that it's a bioweapon created by the United States or its allies. Another popular story holds that Microsoft founder Bill Gates is using COVID-19 vaccines to implant microchips in the planet's 7 billion people. Similar trends have been seen in even some Eastern European Union countries. The article we're about to present you has been written jointly by Dusan Stojanovic and Jovana Gek under the heading Vaccine Skepticism Hurts East European Antivirus Efforts. The article has been taken from the Associated Press News Agency website. Vaccines from the West, Russia, or China, or none at all. That dilemma faces nations in southeastern Europe, where coronavirus vaccination campaigns are off to a slow start, overshadowed by heated political debates and conspiracy theories. In countries like the Czech Republic, Serbia, Bosnia-Herzegovina, Romania, and Bulgaria, vaccine skeptics have included former presidents and even some doctors. Serbian tennis champion Novak Djokovic was among those who said he did not want to be forced to get inoculated. Some believed that the coronavirus is a hoax, or that vaccines could inject microchips into people have spread in the countries that were formerly under harsh communist rule. Those who once routinely underwent mass inoculations are deeply split over whether to get the vaccines at all. A recent Balkan study warned, "There is a direct link between support for conspiracy theories and skepticism towards vaccination." The report added, "A majority across the region does not plan to take the vaccine, a ratio considerably lower than elsewhere in Europe, where a majority favors taking the vaccine." Only about 200,000 people applied for the vaccine in Serbia, a country of 7 million people, in the days after authorities opened the procedure. By contrast, 1 million Serbians signed up for the €100 on the first day the government offered the pandemic aid. Hoping to encourage vaccination, Serbian officials have gotten their shots on television. Yet they themselves have been split over whether to get the Western-made Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine or Russia's Sputnik vaccine. More divisions in a country that is formally seeking East European membership, but where many favor closer ties with Moscow. Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić recently greeted a shipment of 1 million doses of the Chinese Sinopharm vaccine, saying he will receive a shot to show that it is safe. A recent headline of The Informer, a pro-government tabloid newspaper, read, "Serbs prefer the Russian vaccine." Officials announced that 38% of those who have applied to take the shots favor the Russian vaccine, while 31% want the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine. A rough division among pro-Russian and pro-Westerners in Serbia. In neighboring Bosnia-Herzegovina, a war-torn country that remains ethnically divided among Serbs, Bosniaks, and Croats, politics also are a factor, as a Serb-run half appeared set to opt for the Russian vaccine, while the Bosniak-Croat part of the country likely will turn to the Western vaccine. Sasan Milovanovic, a 57-year-old real estate agent from Belgrade, sees all vaccines as part of the global manipulation of the pandemic. He said, "People are locked up and they have no lives any longer and live in a state of hysteria and fear." Novak Djokovic has said he was against being forced to take a coronavirus vaccine in order to travel and compete, but was keeping his mind open about vaccination. The top-ranked tennis player Djokovic and his wife tested positive in June about a series of exhibition matches with zero social distancing that he organized in the Balkans. They and their foundation have donated €1 million to buy ventilators and other medical equipment for hospitals in Serbia. Meanwhile, the Serbian Health Ministry official Mirsad Jelek has described the vaccine response as satisfactory, but cautioned on the state-run RTS broadcaster that people in rural areas usually believe in conspiracy theories and that it is why we should talk to them and explain that the vaccine is the only way out of this situation. A study by the Balkans in Europe Policy Advisory Group, published before the regional vaccination campaign started in December, concluded that virus conspiracy theories are believed by nearly 80% of citizens of the Western Balkan countries striving to join the European Union. The report said about half of them will refuse to get vaccinated. Some theories say the virus isn't real or that it's a biological weapon created by the United States or its allies. Another popular story holds that Microsoft founder Bill Gates is using COVID-19 vaccines to implant microchips in the planet's 7 billion people. According to the Balkans think tank, a low level of information about the coronavirus and vaccines, distrust in governments, and repeated assertions by authorities that their countries are besieged by foreigners helps explain the high prevalence of such beliefs. Similar trends have been seen even in some Eastern European Union countries. In Bulgaria, for example, widespread conspiracy theories hampered past efforts to deal with a measles outbreak. Surveys there suggested distrust of vaccination, and that remains high even as coronavirus cases keep rising in Bulgaria. A recent Gallup international opinion poll found that 30% of respondents want to get vaccinated, 46% will refuse to get vaccinated, and 24% are undecided. Bulgarian doctors have tried to change attitudes. Dr. Stefan Konstantinov, a former health minister, joked that people should be told neighboring Greece would close resorts to tourists who don't get vaccinated because this would guarantee that some 70% of the population would rush to get a jab. In the Czech Republic, where opinion surveys show that some 40% reject vaccination, protesters at a big rally against government virus restrictions in Prague demanded that vaccinations not be mandatory. Former President Václav Klaus, a fierce critic of the government's pandemic response, told the crowd that vaccines are not a solution. The 79-year-old Václav Klaus, who insists that people should get exposed to the virus to gain immunity, which experts reject, said, "They say that everything will be solved by a miracle vaccine," he added. "We have to say loud and clear that there is no such a thing. I'm not going to get vaccinated." Populist authorities in Hungary have taken a hard line against virus misinformation, but rejection of vaccines is still projected at about 30%. The Hungarian parliament passed emergency powers in March that allows authorities to prosecute anyone deemed to be inhibiting the successful defense against the coronavirus, including fear-mongering or spreading false news. At least two people who criticized the government's response to the pandemic on social media have been arrested, but neither of them has been formally charged. Romanian Health Minister Vlad Voiculescu said he's relying on family doctors to inform, schedule, and monitor people after the vaccine, and that his ministry will offer bonuses to medical workers based on the number of people that they get on board. Asked if such incentives would fuel anti-vaccination propaganda, the Romanian health minister, Vlad Voiculescu, said, "I'm interested more by the doctor's view on the matter than I am about the anti-vaxxers." Dr. Ivica Jeremic, who has worked with virus patients in Serbia since March and tested positive himself in November, hopes vaccination programs will gain speed once people overcome their fear of vaccination or their fear of unknown. He said, "People will realize the vaccine is the only way to return to normal life."
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Currently, the American people are the greatest enemy to the U.S. regime. This is part of a televised speech delivered on July 31, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of Eid al-Adha.
We have a strategic depth in the region on the basis of which many regional nations and governments support and love us and are willing to work in favor of our goals. However, the Americans say that we should abandon them. This is what the U.S. wants from us. Abandoning these privileges will not make him retreat, though. When you agree to reduce your defense capabilities, to destroy your own regional power, and completely forget about your nuclear industry, which is vital for your country, he will not become satisfied and will demand another thing and will make another request. No sensible man is willing to fulfill a transgressor's requests in order to make him stop.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord,
my Lord,
protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
Notice that under the influence of the enemy's propaganda, some people unfortunately say, "What is the use of nuclear energy for us?" There are some people who write these things in newspapers and other media. I have said before that nuclear energy is a definite need for the future of our country. In a few years, we will be needing at least 20,000 to 30,000 megawatts of electricity generated by nuclear energy. We cannot obtain this otherwise, and the other methods are not economically reasonable. Well, what should we do the day when we need it? Whose door should we go and knock on? Should we go and beg the U.S. and European countries to give us nuclear electricity or develop the enrichment process? Will they do that? Today, we should think about tomorrow.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Health systems in the EU are buckling under pressure from new coronavirus cases resulting from the holiday period. New variants are raising concern. Businesses remain closed. These have been identified as major challenges for the Portuguese government, which has just taken over the rotating presidency of the EU.
One of the first priorities is vaccination. Vaccination is the light at the end of the tunnel of this pandemic.
Critics say vaccination should currently be the only priority for EU authorities. The UK is approving jabs weeks ahead of the 27-country bloc. Secrecy surrounds the number of vaccines going to each EU nation and how many people have so far received the jab. The European Commission says it is working with the European Centre for Disease Control to set up an information website. And that cannot happen soon enough because a major criticism of the vaccination programme in the EU relates to a lack of data. It is simply impossible to scrutinise or compare the performances of member states. We have been talking to EU citizens in Brussels about the speed of the vaccine's rollout.
My father is 76. I don't know where it will be for him. It will be me. Maybe in 4 or 5 months. That's quite slow.
It's not easy. Yeah. It's too slow. I think the priorities are not the best one.
Trying to understand why it's so slow in EU. I don't know. Maybe we need more testing to be sure of the vaccine.
Me, I really want to live like a normal person, like you. We like the way we did. So if I have to be vaccinated, I will be vaccinated.
Cracks continue to appear within the EU's unity as countries move to secure vaccines independently of the European Commission. Adding to the woes is news that production of the Pfizer vaccine is being temporarily delayed. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Thousands of people, including leaders and supporters of the far right, take to the streets of Vienna to protest against COVID restrictions.
This isn't the first protest of its kind here in Austria, and it comes as the country is in its third lockdown. That lockdown is expected to end on the 24th of January.
With hardly any masks in sight and no distance between them, demonstrators only booed and whistled when asked by the police to observe the safety rules. Many of the banners, signs and slogans repeated claims that the pandemic was part of a conspiracy in which the World Health Organization and Microsoft co-founder Bill Gates were complicit.
Are you not worried about contracting the virus?
I'm not worried about the virus because it's not dangerous for 99.9% of the population. It's not dangerous. It's just dangerous for very old, very sick people. And yes, for these people, influenza too is dangerous. And COVID-19 is not more dangerous than influenza.
These claims have been strongly refuted by experts who cite evidence-based data to prove that COVID is far more deadly and significantly more contagious than seasonal flu. In fact, with the emergence of new variants, experts believe we're now in the most dangerous time of the pandemic. Demonstrators also shouted slogans against the government's vaccination program that's already well underway.
The people should decide for ourselves.
And not because the law is decided for us. We want to decide, is this our body, is this our brain, our life, and not the life of the government.
With the rate of new infections still considered way too high, the government is expected to announce a further tightening of restrictions. Omaleski, Vienna.
During the COVID-19 pandemic, millions of Britons have been sent home by struggling businesses and employers to sit it out. To prevent a spike in redundancies and mass unemployment, the government has introduced a furlough scheme to pay 80% of their wages up to £2,500 a month. In August 2020, the Eat Out to Help Out scheme revived the hospitality industry a little, and businesses have been offered grants to keep their heads above water until spring. But many might be wondering where all this money is coming from. The truth is, the Bank of England is using quantitative easing to keep government borrowing costs down. In other words, the bank is printing money for the government to spend. The adverse effects of the Bank of England printing more than £450 billion to get the country out of the COVID-19 crisis will be felt in the very near future and by ordinary working people, because most of this money will invariably end up in the pockets of the rich and influential, and very little will trickle down. Whereas before, money flowed in a circular fashion in the economy, with ordinary workers paying mortgages and bills to property and business owners, who went on to spend that money on more assets and living the life, money is now flowing on a straight line from the Bank of England, where it's being printed, into the pockets of ordinary working people, and then into the pockets of the rich. By the end of the 2020 to 2021 financial year, the UK is expected to set the highest recorded level of borrowing in peacetime history.
The system is fundamentally flawed. Rich-poor division has got more extreme. The type of jobs coming in are not the old secure, well-paid jobs. They're the insecure, low-paid, temporary jobs.